Man, good stuff. Thank you guys so much. If you got a Bible, if you'll get them and turn to Psalm 128. Happy Father's Day to you. If you're visiting with us, if you're just passing through, we're here for the holiday. We're so glad you're here. We're in the middle of a summer series called Summer in the Psalms. This is our fourth week. Just briefly to kind of catch you up on what we're doing here. The very first week, I introed the book. We looked at Psalm 1. The second week, Craig preached from 145 and looked at what we do when we're not feeling it, how we praise the Lord. The third week, which was last week, I preached from Psalm 13, which was the shake your hand at fist. God, how long? Where are you at? When are you going to fix my problems? When are you going to intervene? Are you hiding from me? And we've seen this beautiful, beautiful book of these psalms that were written to be read in public worship. And I just want to throw that out there. If you can go back and listen to those if you want to. But today we're going to look at 128, and we're going to look at what a gospel-centered family looks like on this Father's Day. Now, there's a running joke amongst pastors and those who go to men's retreats or women's retreats and those kind of things. The joke is this, is that when women go to a women's retreat or we talk about things, they get encouraged, they do crafts, and they may all feel better, and they kumbaya, and they hug, and then men get talked to like they're deadbeats and stop being a deadbeat, and here's how to not be a deadbeat and quit doing this. So hang in there. It's okay. But here's what I want to do. Without question, the family that we're going to talk about headship, we're going to talk about the man's role. So I want you to understand, when we're going to talk about some things, this is not to overwhelm you or feel like, oh, I'm the worst ever. No. As my dad used to tell me, you got to know what's expected of some people and of yourself to know what to do. Okay, so today is a beautiful reminder. Psalm 128, and we're going to look at the roles of the father, of the man, and we're going to talk about women as well. Now, let me say this. Women, don't check out. Children, don't check out. Young boys, don't check out. This is a good one. If you're a teenager, do you want to write this down or make notes of what it looks like, what Scripture tells us of roles of a father or a husband? And this is not one of those things to think, oh, my wife's going to elbow me. No. Let's approach this humbly today. There is no one perfect. There's only one perfect father. Amen? There's only one. And the rest of us are doing our very best, and thank you, Lord, for giving us the Scriptures that we can have instructions on what's expected on the roles from us. So that's what I want to do today. Psalm 128, I want to read it, we'll pray, and then we'll walk through it together. Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You'll eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be with you. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for the day, and I thank you for the worship thus far, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would come on this place, and without question, it's always going to be the situation where we come into a room in your house like this. We come from backgrounds that are different. We come from homes that are different. God, would you just, in your spirit, encourage us today that there's only one perfect Father, and I pray that you would allow us who have been fathers or will be fathers someday, or wives can pray this direction, and young women can be prayerful for the type of man they want to look for in a godly man, that we would not approach this with just guilt and shame, but that your Spirit would compel us to say, I want to be better. I want to press into you and be the man, be the husband, be the father that you've called me to be. So would your Spirit just be with us today? Would you overwhelm us with your presence, and that we can leave here encouraged by what you have for us today. We ask it in your name. Amen. According to the psalmist, the good life for a man or a gospel-centered family is one who is blessed, fulfilled, satisfied, and directly tied to a relationship with the Lord. As we walk through those six verses, you'll see that the blessing includes a fearing of God, walking in his ways, working an honest job to provide, enjoying his believing wife, gathering his children around him, investing and pouring into them, And without question, as we see this, the psalmist is anonymous in this, but we know without question this is identified as being written to men. Your wife. I'm not that smart, but I can put two and two together. Scholars agree 100% that this is written. Now, I want to say this. Remember, but this has been read for public and private. This was read in the temples for worship, and the Jewish men would come into the temples, and they would read this before everybody, and it was a reminder of the men they were supposed to be in their homes and outside their homes. Men have statistically and biblically and historically been the primary influence of the family, good and bad. So as we break this down, look at verse 1. I want us to see this as we walk through a couple of things about what it looks like on this Father's Day. Wives, how we pray for them. Children, what to aspire to be as young men. Young women, as the type of female we want to be and the type of wife we want to be, but also as the type of husband we want to pray for to that end. Let's look at verse 1. Blessed are all who fear the Lord and who walk in obedience to him. Excuse me. Right off the bat, we see that a godly man will lead his family primarily by fearing the Lord. It's a dominant theme throughout the whole Bible. But what does it mean to fear the Lord? Does that mean that he's going to jump out like the boogeyman and he's going to scare us or intimidate us or try to spook us, if you will? No. What do you think it means when you talk about fearing the Lord? Well, my definition, the one that I just kind of refer to because I like simple things, it's a healthy respect, it's reverence that comes from truly knowing him and submitting ourselves under his authority. It's not about fear. It's not about being afraid and anxiously looking around the corner, wondering if the Lord is going to smite you or hurt you. It's about having a healthy respect and reverence for who he is and submitting yourself under his authority. So men, for us today, at the top of the list, I'm at the top of the list of men who need to submit ourselves under the authority of the Lord and fear the Lord. If I pulled guys aside and said, what are you afraid of? Most of them say, I ain't afraid of nothing. I'm afraid of sharks in the ocean. I'm afraid of other things. It's okay. But you know what? For us guys, as we look at this, and if you're taking notes, the primary thing is here is a man who fears the Lord. And the Old Testament is riddled with that. When you think about what it means to fear the Lord, I have a couple here. Genesis 42, when Joseph wins his brother's trust, when he declares that he is a God-fearing man. In Exodus 1, when the midwives, they feared God and they disobeyed the king to protect the babies. Pharaoh brought disaster on his nation because he did not fear the Lord, Exodus 9. Moses chose leaders to help him based upon if they feared God. The Mosaic Law cites that fear of God was a reason to treat people kindly. And I do have this on the screen. Jesus has one of the most bold statements. He says in Matthew 10, he says, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now does that sound like a pretty bold statement for the Son of Man to say that statement? Fear only God. The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, Paul says, to work towards complete holiness because we fear God. So, men, let me ask you this morning, with humble hearts, do you fear the Lord? Do you have a healthy reverence for God and you submit yourself under the authority of him? And the things that matter to God are the things that matter to us. And if that's not the case, then may we pray that the Lord would stir us to do those things. We see God for who he is, and we're compelled, as the last part of verse 1 says, to fear the Lord, but to walk in obedience to him. You see, those who don't fear the Lord are those that I call dabblers. I call those who, they like the things of God, but they're not into the things of God. They like to hear about God, they like to hear the blessings, and even church is okay, but when it comes to submitting your life under his headship, under the authority of God, and changing your life, and living as though he wants, and being the man, and the father, and those kind of things, that's where we kind of take a step back, because that's where it costs some things for us. It may cost a change of lifestyle, it may cost a change of who we hang out with, it may cost a change of priorities in this life, but a man who fears God is a man who walks in obedience to him. I love the simplicity of this, and I think about those in temple worship and those Jewish men, when they would read this, in a setting, well, not like this, but similar to this, and that they would hear their call to fear the Lord and walk obedience. And I think we lose the sense of awe and the sense of wonder of who God is in this. As men, as dads, as redeemed, saved men, we fear Jesus. We respect him. We're under his authority. We place ourselves under his kingship. And we walk with him. And I love how it goes into verse 2. Look at verse 2. For a man who fears the Lord and walks in obedience to him, look at verse 2. It says, you will eat the fruit of your labor, and blessings and prosperity will be yours. Bottom line of this, a man is a hard worker. And some of y'all are thinking, I'm in on that one. I can work hard. I can do that. And I love this because a man of God is a hard worker, whether it's his job or whether it's helping at the house. Or it's not talking about overwork, but it's talking about an attitude towards it. A man of God fears him and obeys the Lord and is not lazy. You cannot be a Christian man and be lazy. We work and we work. And we work. And what I love about this is I was kind of doing some Old Testament study and doing some things to kind of pull this together, and I was reminded of this simple, powerful description. A godly man fears the Lord, submits in authority, walks in obedience, and will enjoy the fruit of their labor and the blessings and prosperity is a hardworking man. You don't have to turn there, but look at the big Bible on the screen, if you will. Genesis chapter 2, from the very beginning of time, in the creative order of man, work was designed for the man. Look at this, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden, there was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then in 10 through 14, I'm skipping that part, but that's where he names all the rivers, okay? You can read that if you want to read all the names of the rivers. But in verse 15 says, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it and care for it. You know, there's a misnomer here, and sometimes it's in our Christian culture, where we believe that work is a result of the fall. That we work because of sin. When Adam and Eve, they sinned, and so now we got to work the rest of our lives. I've talked to people that have heard that, and they're like, yeah, we have to work the rest of our lives because we weren't supposed to work, but because of Adam and Eve messed it all up, now we got to work. Can I tell you something this morning? God designed work from the very beginning. Work for the man, from the very beginning in the garden, was before sin even entered. God said, here it is. Care for it. Take care of it. Go to work. So if there's any misnomer for us as men, and we go to our jobs, and we go to our work, and we think, oh, thanks, Adam. Appreciate it. I don't want to go to work today. No, just we pursue our work as ministry with vigor and excitement, even if you think it's a dead-end job and you hate what you do. A godly man, and I addressed this at the men's retreat I went to, a godly man approaches his work as ministry, as expanding the kingdom. I don't care if you're flipping burgers or if you're a CEO. It doesn't matter what you do. It's how you do it. You would tell your children that, wouldn't you? If your kids have an idea of what they want to be, what they want to do, I want to farm, I want to be a businessman, I want to be a mom, I want to do this. You're not going to say, well, you better do this and you have to do it like this. You're going to say, do what the Lord calls you to do. Give it your best. Do it as unto the Lord. I wonder, and this is where this is kind of gets a little bit convicting here, where how many Christian men approach our work. And I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. You're like, Dave, that's easy because you preach and you talk about Jesus for a living. That's what you do. That's not, I've got my own cross to bear on other things beyond the stage. First of which is obeying and practicing what I'm preaching. Now that's an amen moment. Nobody amen that one, but that's an amen moment. Men, God created you to work. To work hard, to do your best, to provide for your family. There's not a division between the job and the church. And to try to categorize, well, I do my work life and I got my Jesus life. That's garbage. That's not even biblical. And that's wrong. To say, well, I'm going to do my business, my work me, and then I got my Jesus me. That doesn't work that way. That is not submitting under the kingship and authority. That's not a man who fears the Lord. That's not a man who walks in submission. That's a man who does what he wants to do, and he tries to drag Jesus behind him and say, bless what I want to do. So if we are to be godly men, godly family men, and have a godly home, we are men who fear the Lord, and we walk in obedience to him, trusting the Spirit, fed by the Word, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We love the church. We love the people of God. We work hard. It's not workaholics. It's not where work becomes idle. Work becomes something that keeps us from the things of God. Jesus is the priority. And when Jesus shapes us, we know that we work hard. And we go out and we press and we want to provide for family. The man of God is not lazy. And by his example and by his attitude, he provides for his family, for his kids, shows the value of work, and he motivates those around him to be productive. And as the scriptures keep going, we get into verse 3 and 4, the psalmist blends beautifully into the relationship that a man and wife have and the children. Look at 3 and 4. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. Now, I don't want anybody to feel like they can clip out. If you're single or called to singleness, as Paul was, there are those that feel a call to singleness, and that's not part of what they desire to be, is to be married and have families. But there are those who long for that. You know, those of us that are in families, that are our dads or aspire to be dads or to be husbands. Guys, young boys, that if you're a young man, I hope you listen to this, that this is the type of man you want to be like, and you want to be a man of God that lives this way. Says your wife's like a fruitful vine. Now, this has multiple meanings, and scholars, they don't debate on this. That it has a multiple meanings of being fruitful and having children and those kind of things, but it also means being fruitful in action and deeds, being caring for the family and busy and working hard. The fruitful vine, ladies, if you're looking for your in here, this is it. The fruitful vine points to the joy that this woman brings to the home. And Psalm 104 says that the fruit of the vine in the Bible is associated with joy and gladness. A godly mother prioritizes that the home is an enjoyable place to be. Now, coming back to husbands, happy Father's Day, coming back to husbands, if you're writing something down, man, this is what I want you to write, that God made you the gardener of your home. We are responsible for nourishing the fruitful vine. Now, it's humbling to stand in front of you because this is not something I do well all the time, and it's something I want to do better at. So I don't want to come up here and try to preach to you like, hey guys, no. I want you to understand that I want to put myself under the headship of the Lord, and I want to aspire to do this better. Because we as men, you know what happens? Sometimes we as men, we love the word headship. We love the authority, and we will even use words like head of the house. Right? Ever heard that? But nobody knows really what it means, and you think it means that, well, I make the decisions for the family, is once I get talk to my wife and find out what she wants. Right? Anybody? Nobody's awake this morning? I said that the other day. I was like, yeah, we'll make that decision. I'm going to see what she wants to do. Headship, head of the house. Some of you grew up in the church for 30, 40, 50 years, and that's been something that's maybe that you've heard. But what does it mean? Does it mean that you have the final say, that the buck stops with you? You are the CEO or the head honcho? That rhymed. I didn't mean to do that. What does it mean to be the head of the home? Well, it means you submit to the Lord's authority, and it means that you fear the Lord, and it means you walk with him, and part of that responsibility, according to verse 3, that your wife will be a fruitful vine, and you are the caretaker of that vine. You take care of your wife. We don't retreat back to work. We don't retreat back to hobbies, or we don't retreat to friends and things that we want to do. We press into our wives. We press in to make sure their hearts are good, and we lead them spiritually, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. And it's easy to joke this off and kind of say, well, I need to do better. But the reality of it is this, and I'm a firm believer. You can ask those on the search committee when they first got me to be the pastor. I believe in families, and I believe in reaching men for Jesus, because I'm a firm believer, if you reach the men, you get the family. I'm a firm believer, and I believe that for the last 15 years of ministry. Walking with kids in youth ministry for 9 years and 6 being here. I believe it, and I believe it, and I believe it. And I've seen those moments where the moms step in and they press in, but I've seen it with as dad goes, the family goes. And I want to see this with urgency, but I want to see it with grace. I want you to see it with some mercy here this morning. There is nobody that's perfect. But I want you to hear from the scriptures that we are to be the caretakers of that vine. And that means we don't check out when we get home. That means we work hard. That means we lead our wives spiritually. And as the next part says, our children will be like olive shoots. And if you're probably wondering, what's an olive shoot? You may already know, but I got some pictures for you. I think I put a couple up there. Didn't I, Rock? Did I get a couple? We got the olive trees. That some of those trees can live up to 1,000 years old. There's pictures of some olive trees, and if you look at the grass, you're going to see little branches popping up. And if you zoom in a little bit closer, you're going to see those, they kind of turn into trees almost. A little bit closer, I think I got one more. And you can see how they grow a little bit more and a little bit more. And those trees, those olive trees, they could in Israel, they can grow to be 1,000 years old possibly. Some of them die, but you know what happens? Those roots, they grow, those shoots, they come from the root of that tree. Men, your children are described as olive shoots, that are growing from the root, nourished and established and led by you. You know what happens to those trees? Sometimes they die. You know what happens to those trees when they die? Those young shoots that grow up to be trees continue the existence of the line of that tree. You could go through that. There's analogies that go all the way back to the history of Israel that are symbolized with that tree. Men, dads, David. I cannot be so busy doing and working and going that your kids are not fed, nourished, and led spiritually. Leading our children, investing into our young ones, is not a job we outsource to anybody else. And I understand the feeling of insecurity, feeling like, I don't know where to start. I don't know what to do. I understand that. I've been there and done that. But God has created the man to be the caretaker of the vine, to lead our wives, to love our wives, to lead our children spiritually. And the question, I remember asking this at the men's retreat, this was a question that haunted me for a long time, and it convicted me, but it also empowered me because it motivated me. I asked some of these young guys, I said, what do your kids, what do they know about Jesus that you taught them? And it was a step back. It was like, whoa, yeah. If somebody pulled your child aside, I can't talk this morning, excuse me. It's a good thing I'll do it for a living. If somebody pulled your kid aside and said, hey, I'm just curious. Nobody's going to do this, so don't freak out. What do you know about Jesus because of your dad? What do you think they'd say? Well, my mom has done it. Well, my mom did this, and praise God for moms that step in, and praise God for mom. But I want to empower this, and I want to, it is convicting, I know, but I want you to feel the weight of this. I look at my babies, not as a pastor, but I wonder what my kids would say if somebody says, what does you know about Jesus because your daddy taught you? That's what a man of the house is. Shame on me if I provide financially for my family. But I'm not taking care of the fruitful vine in the home. I'm not loving my wife. I'm not taking care of her needs. I'm not trying to meet love on her heart. I'm not trying to do those things as well as I should. If my children are having to rely on other people to teach them about Jesus because I won't do it, those olive shoots are going to grow from the roots. That's what headship is. That's what the man of the house does. That's what this means. When we come home from a hard day of work, we don't Netflix and chill. We don't hang out with buddies. We don't do those kind of things. We've got other things to do. And my favorite example, I heard this. There's a pastor named Matt Chandler. He had I can't remember what it was. It was a little excerpt. He gave an example of this, and then I want to read through Ephesians 5, but he talked about how overwhelming this can be and how exhausting it could be, and he gave a story of his own life. He's getting home after a long day at work, and he was in the driveway. He's like, I'm tired. I've been working all day like a dog, and I just want to go sit. I just want to, like, watch TV and do nothing. And he gave an illustration it's so simple, but it's so good. He talked about how men are to be wrung out. You know, like you wring out a sponge or a towel or something. I almost can't think of words today. Good thing I'm not preaching. Just joking. And he said, men, and this is his line, it's not mine. He said, men are to go to bed exhausted. Men are not designed to go to bed with energy. Men are not designed to go to bed with high energy. They're meant to be exhausted and to be strung out at the end of the day. What that means you get home and you think, I've worked hard. I've been out in the fields. I've been running and doing and going and working and working. I don't have time for my kids. I don't have time for my wife. It means, yes, you do. And he gave an illustration of sitting out in his driveway, and he's praying and saying, God, I need your help because I don't have anything left. And before I step into that home, I need to be there for my kids. I want to get on the floor with them. I want to teach them. I want to make sure I'm loving my wife as best I can and feeding into her. And I totally get that, of those days when you're just like, I'm done. And I just want us to hear that this morning, because I want us to hear, because we can do a happy Father's Day and let's all go be this and that, but I want you to see what the scriptures tell us, because I want us to understand what we can be. Headship in the home. Wives, marriages. I love what Ephesians 5 says. This is on the screen. When we look at the roles of how men, how we in our marriages, how we love, how we nourish the fruitful vine. You'll hear this at weddings. You're going to hear this if I do your wedding. And our world doesn't really like this, because we want to redefine what marriage is. We want to redefine what roles are in marriage. Listen to this, Ephesians 5. Young ones, listen to this. Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Don't bow up just yet, man. Don't bow up. Verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, also wives submit to their husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and he gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed it and they care for their own body just as Christ does the church. Men, we sacrifice and sacrificially love our wives. What Jesus describes himself for doing for the church is he gave himself for the church. And you want to talk about what it means to nurture that vine, as Psalm says? That means we sacrificially love our spouses. We die to ourselves and we pour into our wives. And wives, it means to submit. And I can't tell you how many times that I've heard this, like, I ain't submitting to nobody. Our culture is redefining this, and it doesn't mean any less than. It means you're following the leadership of your husband as your husband follows the Lord. I can't tell you how many weddings I've done, but when I walk through this and I explain it to them, stay with me. When I explain it to these young men and women that are often looking for a lifetime of happiness with a man or a woman, when I explain it like this and I tell them, do you have any problem submitting to a man who's willing to put your needs first and love you sacrificially? Nobody's complained. Nobody's opted out. Nobody has walked out. It's because it works. Epic failure countless times as a dad. Epic failure countless times. Don't amen this, Megan. Epic failure countless times as a husband. And I'm not talking down to you. I'm telling you, this is the way God designed it to be. In those moments of failures, okay, we've all had them. If you haven't, then you're awesome. But those moments of failures as a dad or as a mom, and we in our marriage, we there's grace there. There's grace, and there's grace, and there's opportunity. And today may be an opportunity for grace for you to hear today and think, I'm not just going to try harder. I want to be a godly husband. I want to be a godly man. I want to lead my family. I don't know where to start. I'm going to grab the preacher and say, what do I need to do? How do I do this? Help me. So we see what it means to nurture. And did you see the end of verse 29 in Ephesians 5? He's talking about nobody hates their body, but they feed it and they care for it just as they do their own body. We feed our wives. We take care of them. We nurture them. We get home from a hard day's work and we make sure that she's okay. And we don't just check out. We check with our kids and we teach them about Jesus and we show them Jesus and we model Jesus. We get on the floor and wrestle with them. We do stuff with our daughters and that, well, you can wrestle with them too, but like I've got both, so I've got to figure it out. But we try to raise them and we meet our daughters and we care about their hearts, but we lead our families. And our kids are gathered around like olive shoots that are going to grow up from our roots. Sounds exhausting, doesn't it? But that's what it means to be wrung out. That's what it means to be a godly man and a godly husband and have a gospel-centered home. Jesus, the cornerstone. You can't have, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. You can't do any of this stuff. We can try. We'll settle for epic failures. We'll have failed examples of what we want it to look like. And man, I want to press in a little bit more. Can I tell you how many friends over the years that I've had in college, even back to high school, that maybe their dad struggled, they weren't the spiritual leaders, if you want to call it, whatever you want to call it. And they said, I want to do it differently. I've talked to people that they are the first in their families to begin this kind of stuff. Can you imagine the legacy change for you to step in and say, I can't fix the past, but my family, come, I'm going to fail, I'm going to try, I'm going to fall on my face, but I'm going to give it everything I got, I'm going to submit, I'm going to fear the Lord, but I want my legacy to be, I want my olive shoots to grow around me, I want my fruitful wife, my fruitful vine, I want it to be a legacy of a man who loves Jesus and did everything he could to raise his family and his, not raise his wife, but to love his wife to know the Lord. And you get into verse 4, as we tie it all together, you see that the result. The blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see prosperity of all Jerusalem and listen to the longevity all the days of your life. And may you live to see your children's children and peace be with you. We see this legacy. We see this longevity of wanting to grow old and buy your grandkids ice cream and give them cookies and all that kind of stuff that you're supposed to do. And just see the legacy. Grandparents, y'all do that, right? You give your kids sugary stuff. See the legacy of a man who steps into the fray and presses in and loves his wife and leads his kids. I'm going to close with this, and we're going to have a time of prayer. I want you to hear something this morning. This is not condemnation. Can I over-communicate that this morning? I want to look at all you guys, look at me just real quick. This is not condemnation. This is not saying you're a deadbeat, you need to quit doing this. No, I want you to hear, to be encouraged and say, at least somebody told me, though it's bluntly, what's expected. And I can make a decision. I can submit and I can go, or we can go back to normal. I don't know where you are. I don't know what your desire is. You may just be passing through, but here's what I want us to do today. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a minute as we close the service. Men, I want to talk to you just for a second, just in your own soul, every bow your eye closed. I just want you to pray. And if there's a desire in your heart, you're not coming down, I'm not going to have you stand, I'm not doing anything like that this morning. I just want you, in your own heart, in your own will, would you put yourself against the scriptures this morning? And if your heart is inclined that way, would you just talk to the Lord and say, God, would you just help me, empower me to be this? Maybe you're distant from Jesus and you just want to come back and you just want to lead better and you want to love your wife better and you want to lead your kids better and you want to have a gospel-centered home, a Jesus home. And you feel overwhelmed because you feel like, I don't know where to start and how to do all this stuff. Would you just take a deep breath and relax and just say, God, would you just help me? Surround me with people. Let me encourage you by you're doing the right thing this morning. You're hearing these words to be encouraged from Scripture, to leave here challenged and changed. And wives, would you pray for your husbands? Single ladies, would you pray for your future husband? Young kids, young boys especially, would you pray for yourself and for your dad and pray that you would become a man of God? And thank God for your dads. And that we can all, in our final attempts on this earth, follow the one true, perfect Father who gave his Son for us. Pray for yourselves, pray for your homes. We're going to stand and sing and celebrate, but I just wanted to present this morning. That we may have gospel-centered homes, have men who fear and walk with the Lord, and it shows in our families, in our wives, in our kids, and this town begins to take notice, and then revival takes place because the men of God stand up and the families of God rise up, set apart from the world. You pray, then we'll stand and sing.